chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Let's go on this 9/11. Let's go to the throne of grace. Amen. Father, it is impossible for those alive during 9/11 not to remember that day. It's almost unbelievable that it even occurred. And Father, on this day, as we remember the first responders and those that gave their lives, we also remember our first responders here, the police, the firemen, all that serve us, that you protect them, O Lord. And we know that on that day, the world changed with 9/11, but you haven't changed. Your promises haven't changed. And Lord, we watched some of the tallest and greatest buildings in the world in seconds just fall, and so quickly. But Lord, you're still here. You remain with us. And the solid foundation of God stands firm, and no man can shake it. And we belong to you. We belong to an unshakable kingdom in a world that is trembling. Oh Lord, I'm so thankful for that. And on this day, as we remember those things, Lord, as we come to the throne of grace, let our hearts now be open to your word. I pray, Father, that somehow, some way, that you help me to teach the word, your word that you have exalted above your very name, Lord. Help me to honor that. Help me to teach correctly and passionately and exactly the way you would have me teach this morning. And I pray that every heart is open, those listening live, those in the chapel, those on radio, Lord, right now, oh, let our hearts be open to the great truth in your word this morning. We ask it, we believe it, we receive that in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. You know, on this sad day, we turn to the greatest news in the entire world. Amen. And that is the Bible. I pray your Bible is open, or your iPad or your iPhone, whatever you use. But I hope it's open to the Word of God this morning. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. So we return this morning to the Mamertine prison where Paul is awaiting execution. And he was warning Timothy, remember last week, that perilous times, savage times, fierce times would come in the last days. And of course, they're already here. And the perilous times, the dangerous times, the savage days, has nothing to do with famine, remember, earthquakes, pestilence, or any of those things. But it has to do with the characteristics. Matter of fact, I think there are 19 or 20 characteristics of people in the last days. But those were people in the church. Remember? Hello?
Yes.
You can talk to me. First service, they never talk, but you're my favorite service. I know, I use that all the time. All right. Now, so how do you survive that? Well, so Paul tells Timothy. This morning, the title of the sermon is this. The Bible is, say that with me, the Bible is. Let's find out this morning what the Bible is, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, but you, Timothy, listen, you have followed my doctrine, you followed my manner of life, you've followed my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. So, but you, there's the contrast. Paul is contrasting Timothy with those that we learned about last Sunday, those who have a form of godliness. They act godly, they look godly, they sound godly, but they deny the power within. They have no inner power. They've never received Jesus Christ as their Lord. They were false teachers. And he says, Timothy, here's how you're going to survive anything that you go through in your life. And this is how we're going to survive anything that we go through in our life, even 9/11. And that is, like Paul said, he said, you have carefully, Timothy, followed. And he starts off with, he says, they're my manner of life. Now listen, carefully followed. That word literally means, Timothy, I met you in Lystra. Since you were that teenage boy that came to Christ, he says, and you followed me, you've gone on the missionary trips and all that with me, and now you're still with me. You're the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He says, listen to me. The word followed me means you followed me step by step. You stayed close by me. In other words, Paul was Timothy's example and model. How would you like Paul the Apostle to be your example? Amen? To follow him, to be trained by Paul. And that's what he's saying right here. And he says, Timothy, you know all about me. And so in these verses, he lists nine things. Seven are in verse 10. And he says, he starts off with the first one. He says, you have carefully followed me step by step in doctrine. That word, of course, means Paul's teachings. And what did Paul teach? He taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he also penned 14 epistles, amen? So Timothy was aware of all of those things. He also said, you followed my manner of life. And I'm going to go through these seven things very quickly, okay? He says, you've also followed my manner of life. He knows, Paul says, you know what, Timothy? You know how I lived. You know my conduct. You know all about my lifestyle and so forth. Paul practiced what he preached, didn't he? He practiced what he preached to the very end. He only has days before he's going to be executed, and he's writing this letter to Timothy. And he says here, you know exactly my conduct. What did Paul tell us about his conduct? I could not pen this scripture that he penned, Philippians 1:21. Paul says, for me to live is... Can you write that? I mean, we can say today, for me to live is my job. For me to live is my family. For me to live is fame or whatever the world teaches. But Paul says, for me and my life, my will is swallowed up in the will of another. For me to live the life that I am living, Timothy, oh, listen, I live for Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul could tell the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, imitate me. Act just like me. Do the things I do. Imitate me as I imitate our Lord. Boy, listen, that goes for all of us, doesn't it? Should we not be imitators of Christ? Absolutely. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him should walk even as he walked. So, Timothy, you followed my manner of life. Now, you've followed step by step my purpose in life. And what was Paul's purpose? Remember, Jesus himself called him to be an apostle, a bondservant of the Lord. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, all the Gentile world. And he says here, his faith. No one trusted Paul, a God like Paul. Amen? I mean, he never trusted man, even to meet his needs. He would go out and make tents, support his ministry, and all those people that were with him, serving with him, he supported them too. So he had great faith. And how about long suffering? Well, he would rather be accursed, he said, remember? He said, Lord, I'd rather be damned. I'd rather go to hell than for the Jewish people to be lost. Boy, you're talking about a long-suffering person who loved people. And then my favorite one is love. Did you know the word, of course, love is agape? It appears 71 times in Paul's epistles. And none of Paul's epistle is absent from the word agape. Matter of fact, love is what just pushed his life, if you will. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul writes, he says, for it is the love of Christ that compels me. That word compels means it has a hold upon my life. It wasn't Paul's love for Jesus. It was Jesus' love for Paul. He says, man, it's got a grip on my life. I have to preach. I have to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what I like about Paul? Did Paul write 1 Corinthians? Oh my gosh, you scared me. Did Paul write 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Yes. Is chapter 13 about love? Yes. Did you know that Paul penned love never fails? You say, well, Bill, that's no big deal. It's a big deal to me. Paul penned that, and I love Paul. I want to meet him. I want to meet him. I have learned more from Paul. I've learned more from Jesus, but next from Paul than any other person in the Bible. He's one of the greatest men that ever lived, the greatest apostle that ever walked the face of this earth. He said, love never fails. What a word, a living word that comes from your Bible, amen, from heaven. Now, and also he says, look at this, perseverance. We know that Paul never quit. He never gave up, even to the very end. And also, and I'm setting this up for our sermon, by the way, we're rushing through this part. He also was very aware of Paul's sufferings. Look at verse 11. Persecutions, Paul writes, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the hometown of Timothy. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So if you want to read Acts chapter 13 through chapter 18, you'll find out a lot of those where Paul was stoned and left for dead and the rest of it. Matter of fact, when we get to Acts chapter 18, when Paul is there in Corinth, he comes in. And remember, the Lord appeared to him, it says in the book of Acts. I think it's the 9th verse of 18. He appears to him at night in a vision. And he says, Paul, he says, don't be afraid, but speak. And Paul, you have to speak. He says, no one is going to hurt you. No one is going to attack you. You know? Meaning Paul, if you read Acts 13 and following, he had been suffering one attack, one beating after another, even in the stocks in Acts 16 there in the dungeon and so forth. So Jesus appeared to him. He says, oh, Paul, listen, I have many people in this city. And how long did Paul stay there? A year and a half. And look at the great church that came. Now, the reason that he said that, I mean, you ever ask you, when you study the Bible, do you go, now, Paul, why would you mention that to Timothy? You are in prison right now. You're on death row. You're awaiting to be killed, murdered by Nero. Why would Paul even pen this? Why would he even review any of his persecutions, if you will? I know why. Because Paul wants Timothy to know something, and boy, does he want this church to know something as well. And what Paul is saying here is that he did not in any way regard his suffering, his afflictions, his persecution as something strange that happens in the life of those who love Jesus Christ. He didn't think that strange at all. And matter of fact, that is the cost, isn't it? Amen. That's the cost of following Jesus. What did the Lord say? Tell the disciples and us in John 16, 33. He says, I have spoken these things unto you that you might have peace. In the world, you will have what? Tribulation. Look that word up. It's not a happy word. That's a promise, a tribulation promise. You will have tribulation in this world. But then he says, but be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome this world. And loved one, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have overcome everything in this world too. Amen? Yes, praise the Lord for that. And so here, that's why he flows right into verse 12. And he says, yes, Timothy, listen, and Calvary Chapel. He says, and all who desire, you desire to live godly? You desire to live for Jesus? You desire to live godly in Christ Jesus for his sake? Look at what he says, will suffer persecution. The word persecution used here literally means hunted down like an animal. You know, let me tell you something. We're not affected by persecution a lot in our nation. We are, but not a lot, like the world. But loved one, real Christians are not liked. Amen? No, I mean a real Christian. I don't mean a Jesus namer. I mean a Jesus follower. Real Christianity is hated today. Hated and despised. Listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but the body of Christ in America, they've given us the world, the government, they've given us a brand new identity. In other words, they look at us and they see a problem now. And the reason they see us as a problem is because we hold the real Christians, real Christianity, we still hold to a biblical worldview. We believe the Word of God. We believe that God cannot lie. We believe that all the scriptures and all the books are from our Father in heaven. Amen? Amen? And we also believe that you can pass and legislate sin and pass sin all you want to, but we're not going to agree with that. And because of that, they don't like you if you stand for the truth. Listen, I love the lost. I love everybody that's doing whatever they do, but I also love Jesus more. And I love the Word of God more, and I'm not going to water it down for the sake of this world. Amen? No. And so now, if you hold views of all the legislation, the sins that they pass, and say this is sin, it's not a sin, just do it. Listen, we don't hold that view. And when we don't, we're looked upon as hate speech, if you will. Or, you know, you're not tolerant, and you're narrow-minded. No, I'm God-minded. I'm Bible-minded. And that's the way I'm going to stay. Amen? So every Christian, talking about persecution, every Christian should ask themselves two questions, okay? The first question is this. Do you really want to be like Jesus? Everybody, of course, me too. If you really want to be like Jesus, here's the next question. Are you willing to be treated by others like Jesus was? You have to ask yourself, really, see, that question. Jesus already told us in John 15, 18, he said, listen, if the world hates you, well, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John the apostle of love, writes in John, 1 John 3:13, he says, do not marvel. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be blown away. Do not marvel if the world hates you. But let me add to that. But let's, if we're going to be hated, let's be hated for the right reason, for his sake, not because we're working at a company and trying to win everybody to Christ during when they're paying us. Amen? Oh, that went over well. Verse 13. But evil men, Timothy, Calvary Chapel, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Look at their condition now. Deceiving and being deceived. You know, the Bible says about evil. It says that in Proverbs 10:23, I believe it is. It says evil is like sport to a fool. It's like a game. You know, I work out so I can do evil and do wickedness and so forth. And so this scripture, I use it often with other people. I say, the world is not going to get better. Does that make sense? It's the world is going to get worse and worse and worse and so forth. And that's a picture of the days we're living in. Now listen, the word evil there where it says evil men, okay? The word evil here in the Greek, okay, is literally means this, full of labors and pains, okay? It's a picture, if you will, of a woman like giving birth. And so they're in labor, they're in birth pangs, if you will, to do one thing. They want to birth wickedness and evil wherever they go. That's what they do. And then the word imposters is used here, and I believe that one is only used there in the Greek. And it literally, the word means to wail and to howl and to scream and so forth. It's talking about sorcerers and those who do enchantments and so forth. But Paul uses it here to say that they are a deceiver and they are also a cheat. That's what they do in this life. Now, they grow worse and worse. Isn't it terrible? They deceive others, and yet they get deceived more and more and more. And you know what a false teacher does, and even those that don't know the Lord? They are literally wasting away their day of grace. Wasting it. Because one day grace will end, amen? They're wasting it away. And not only that, they're like the people today that don't know the Lord, the false teachers. They're like the day the people in the day of Noah. You know, Noah, a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, he told them there's a flood coming, man, and I'm building an ark and God's going to destroy the earth. They didn't believe him. They wasted away the long suffering of God, didn't they? And that's what's happening today, even as I speak. But the only way that we now are going to understand what is true and what is false, we have to understand what the Bible is. And that is so, so vital. Look at verse 14. He says, but, in other words, Timothy, don't let these imposters, don't let everything's going to grow worse. Don't worry about perilous times. Don't worry about any of it. Don't let it bother you. But you must do something. You must continue in the things which you have learned, meaning that you've learned from my example all these years, Timothy, and from the inspired word of God, all right? He says, so you must, and been assured of. See, you're convinced, Timothy, in your heart. Now watch this. Knowing from whom, now whom is plural, okay, here, knowing from whom you have learned them. Who did Timothy learn God's word from? from Paul, of course, and from his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, the Jewish, they were Jewish, okay? And he says, whom you've learned, and well, I love this scripture, that from childhood, not when they're teenagers, not when they're 18, not when they're 16, he says that from childhood, Timothy, you have known the holy scriptures, the sacred letters set apart for God's use. Here has to refer to, of course, the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. He says, which are able to make you what? Wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, Timothy, he says, they make you wise. In other words, they give you understanding. When you read the Word of God from childhood like you have, he says it gives you understanding to look behind the Scripture and to where that Scripture truly points to, and it points to Jesus Christ is what he's saying. And, of course, Timothy was saved. Listen, there's something that happens when the Word of God opens up our eyes and our hearts. Amen? Do you know every time before I stand in this pulpit, I quote this scripture from Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes, O Lord, and show me wondrous things from your word. Show me wondrous things from your word. Lord, would you make your word as I teach it alive for me too, alive in my heart? I want that same thing. You know, we have been born again through the Word of God. Amen? 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Bible is God's wisdom. Say that with me. The Bible is God's wisdom. And do you know what? Do you want God's wisdom? Will God's wisdom make you wise? Let me give you the scriptures. How about this one? Psalm 119:97. The prophet or the psalmist writes, Oh Lord, how I love your word. It's my meditation all day. He didn't say it was my reading all day. He says, I meditate upon your word all day long. And listen to what it produces, meditating on God's word. He says, oh yes, you through your commandments, here it comes, makes me wiser than my enemies. You want to be wise? Oh, you want to be wiser than your enemy? That's what he says there. He says, for they are ever with me. In other words, your word, oh God, your wisdom is my constant guide. He says, your testimonies. Oh, I'm sorry. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your word or your testimonies are my meditation. Again, he meditates upon it. He says, I understand more than the ancients, meaning the aged person like me. You know what I mean? Because by my time you get to my age and you forget most of it, okay? That didn't work the first service either. Now, he says, that I may keep your word, that I never depart from your judgments. Oh, how sweet are your words to my taste. Oh, they're sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your word, I get understanding. I hate every false way. Let me read it again. How sweet are your words to my taste. Look back at verse 15. It says, Timothy, that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You know what that Jewish mother and that Jewish grandmother did to Timothy when he was growing up, when he was little, from the moment he could start understanding? You know what they would do? They would take a little dip of honey and they would read the Old Covenant to maybe the Psalms or the prophet, and then they put that honey on his mouth, into his mouth, and it was sweet to his taste. Are you following me? I'm going to ask you a question. Moms and dads, I love you. I know you have the hardest job in the world raising your children in this generation. I know you do. I know how hard it is. But I am telling you, if you're not, you have to teach your children. You have to prepare your children to be born to parents. I would have given anything to have been born to parents who love Jesus Christ. I mean, who love the Lord. I mean, to be raised in a Christian home that loves Jesus. To be taught the Word of God from childhood like Timothy was. Parents, listen to me. I tell you, the Bible is your greatest instruction manual on raising your children. on how to raise them, on how to love them, on how to guide them, how to teach them to pray. It's all right there for you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:4, it says, and you fathers, and may I include mothers too, it says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. In other words, nourish them up to maturity from infancy all the way on up. In the training or the discipline and admonition, that means instruction or putting the words into their mind. It says admonition, and it all centers around one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what parents are to do. Now, let me ask you a question, and I say this with tenderness. Your child, my child, when Thomas was born, listen, when children come into this world, do they come into the world with an empty mind? That's a hard question, Bill. I mean, come on, guys. No, yes, they, no. They, now they come into the world and things start coming into their minds. Well, I hope it comes from you. Because their mind comes into this world and it's empty. They don't know right. They don't know wrong. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the Holy Spirit. They don't know anything. But except what you do. They don't know that what prayer is, but see, you can take a little honey in the Word of God, and it makes it sweet. Are you following me? Oh, listen, your goal, loved one, mom, dad, is not parental authority. I know that that's, my way, the highway. That's not, no. It's not, you don't want, it's not parental authority. It's God's authority you want to teach them. See, you want to give them a biblical worldview because, see, they don't know that they have an enemy, but see, the Bible tells us that we have an enemy. Amen? They don't know that they're not prepared for real life at all. And they grow up, is this world in darkness? Okay, we live in a dark world, don't we? And they live in a dark world. The Bible tells us this. You know what the Bible is? The Bible is light. That's what it is. Let me give the scripture. Psalm 119, 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet, you know that scripture, and a light to my path. You see, children, and we, all of us, don't we need a light to light up the way we travel in this world? So we, step by step, we just do it with the word of God. See, if we don't have the word, we don't have the light, and we need it. I don't know why any parent that calls himself a Christian would ever neglect training their children. You say, well, Bill, we bring them to church. Yeah, but 2 hours a week's not going to cut it, guys. And if you only come once a month, you know that. Now, where we move into now about the Bible is very important. And you know, I always like to say something like, he who hath ears to hear what the Word of God is saying. You know, if we don't believe God's Word, if we don't believe it and act upon it, then there's nothing left on earth to believe except the word of man. And loved one, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, you have to test everything that comes out of their mouth. Did you know that? But you never have to test God. You know why? Verse 16, let's look at it. What is the Bible? It says all, meaning every scripture is given, and look how it's given, by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. What is the Bible? Listen to me now. What you hold in your hand, well, I don't know, maybe it's your phone. I hope not. Listen, no, I don't mean that. I'm not being critical. I know that young people, y'all are different. You like your iPad, iPhone, now you got a watch. I don't know what you have, but I like this. I like the book. I like to hold it. I like it. I like to be able to see it. Do you understand? I like to feel its pages. I like to mark its pages. I like to wear it out. See, it's the Word of God. And the Bible is inspired by God. Now, listen, all Scripture, not some Scripture, not just a part of Scripture. All Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God. That means that every word is inspired in the Bible by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Now, I know you know that, but do you believe that? No, really, do you really believe that? Listen, inspiration there is only here in the Greek. And that word means, in the NIV, believe it or not, they're the only ones, I think, that got it right in the NIV translation. It means God breathed. That's the way. That's what inspiration means. Scripture there is graphe. That means like graphite. You know, in the pencil, pencil you have graphite, the lead, and so forth. Or graphe meaning like graph. Okay, like autograph. Well, here it's inspired scripture. So all scripture has its origin, and all scripture has its contents. All of it, it's God breathed. Every word is God breathed. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Does that make sense? Oh, that's so important. And loved one, it is unimaginable to even think that God would give His people a book and they say, well, I know that I can't trust this book. Oh, listen, first of all, Deuteronomy, what is it, 3:24, I believe. God is the God of truth. Jesus, John 14, 6, Jesus is the truth. 1 John 5, 6, the Spirit is truth. John 17, 17, Jesus said, thy word, O God, is what? Truth. Oh, listen, loved one, this is the Word of God, and it's true. Every word, the Bible is true. Every word is true. Yet, listen to these statistics. According to the research of the Christian publisher Lifeway, 85% of U.S. households, they own a Bible. Actually, the average home has five Bibles in it. Think about that, five Bibles. Now, but the problem is, here it comes, over 2 billion Christians in the world, less than 30% will ever read through the entire Bible. Now, listen to this fact. The fact is, over 82% of Christian Americans, over 82% of Christian Americans only read their Bibles on Sundays while they're in church. Surely that's not Calvary Chapel. Surely that's not us. Listen, loved one, this is the Bible. It is the inspired Word of God. If the Bible is not God-breathed, every word, Genesis to Revelation, listen to me, how in the world can I even stand up here? In other words, if it's, you know, I hear people say, well, that's inspired, but that's not inspired. Well, how do you know that? You know, that's crummy and dummy talk. You know what I mean? It's either all inspired or it's not inspired at all. See, if we don't know, then maybe John 3:16 is not God-breathed. For God, maybe that's not even in the Bible. Maybe God didn't breathe that out. Are you following me? See, so if I didn't believe with all of my heart, and I do, that this is God's Word, this is God's true Word to us, I could never confidently and boldly stand in this pulpit. You see, the only time I know I'm speaking truth is when I'm quoting Scripture to you. It is a truth of God's Word. It's a truth. And it'll always be the truth. Do you understand? It is the inspired Word of the living God. Dr. David Hocking, a good friend of mine who many years came to Calvary Chapel, he wrote this. He said this. He was teaching a class at Bible College. He says, do you believe that the Bible is a complete and direct and final revelation from God? Do you believe that the Bible is totally sufficient for all matters of faith and practice and totally without error in the original manuscripts? And then he pauses and he goes, well, the majority of Christians do not believe what I just said. Is that a sad comment? January 6, 2022, the Gallup poll news, here it comes. It says, a record low 20% of Americans now say the Bible is the literal Word of God. However, it's down half of what it was in 1980. Meanwhile, a new high, 29% of the Bible, people say in America now, is only a collection of fables, of legends, of history, and moral precepts recorded by man. Dear God, how many unbelievers have you witnessed to? And they say, I don't read the Bible. I'm not going to read the Bible. You know, it's written by a bunch of guys. You know what I'm saying? It's a bunch of human authors. But see, they don't understand what I'm about to tell you. Maybe you don't understand it. I hope you do, but maybe you don't. And that is this. Inspiration refers only to the original writings or the original manuscripts, it's not referring to the writers of those manuscripts. Are you following me? Now, let me prove it to you from the Bible. 2 Peter 1:16. For we, and that's Peter, James, and John, listen carefully, we did not follow cunningly devised fables, myths like those false teachers, when we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now that's Matthew chapter 17. That's the transfiguration that occurred, okay? And he goes, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory from God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him in the holy mountain. That's the Mount of Transfiguration again. So listen carefully. So we have the prophetic word confirmed. Confirmed. Love, what is he saying? He says, listen, we were eyewitnesses of the glory. We were on the Mount of Transfiguration. We heard the voice of God. We saw Jesus crucified. We saw Jesus rise from the dead. We saw Jesus ascend unto heaven. Are you following me? He says, we had all these experiences. He said, but none are more powerful than the prophetic word confirmed. Why? For it is sure, it is certain, it is infallible, it is unchangeable. It will outlast the entire universe. Amen? Amen. And what he's saying here is this: no experience holds greater authority than the Word of God. And he goes on and he says in 2 Peter 1:20, listen very carefully. Knowing this first, this is major importance. First is a priority. He says that no prophecy of Scripture throughout the entire Word of God, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means it's not the private opinion of the writer, nor did it even come into his mind. Listen carefully now. For prophecy never came by the will of man. Never by my own will or the will of man. He says, but holy men, men that were set apart for God, they spoke. And listen how they spoke, how they penned what they penned. It says, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word moved means it's a picture of a ship being carried along in the ocean by the wind. So what is Peter telling us? He's saying these men were controlled and perfectly controlled and perfectly directed only by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Oh, listen, what does that mean? It means that the Bible is, every word is the inspired word, God-breathed word of God in the Word. Whenever the Bible speaks, it means that God is speaking. Now, listen to me. In the original manuscripts of the Bible you hold in your hand, in the original manuscripts, there is not one thing that is in them that God did not intend to be there. In the original manuscripts, okay? You open your Bible, there's chapters, there's verses. That didn't come from God, okay? Are y'all with me? Yes. Okay, those little footnotes and all that, no. I'm talking about the original manuscripts. Now listen to me. The writers only penned exactly what God wanted them to pen, meaning in the original manuscripts. And you know how they did it? I want you to listen to me, and I pray you never forget this. As they did it without one error. Do you hear that? This, the Bible, is God's word. It is God breathed, loved one, and that is a miracle. And you say, well, I don't know about all those stories in the Old Testament. I don't think it's inspired. I mean, you know, Noah and his ark, you know, and you know, the Philistine giant, or whatever you might, you know, the walls of Jericho. Well, is the old covenant inspired by God? Is it God-breathed? Let me give you the scripture. Acts 1:15, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's already ascended to heaven. Judas has betrayed him, and Judas is now dead. And Peter says he stood up in the midst of his disciples, and he said, men and brethren, this scripture, that's important, had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit, see, not man, the Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those, meaning the priest, a guide to those who arrested Jesus, Acts 1:20 now. For it is written in the Old Testament, is written in the book of Psalms, Psalm 69:25, let his dwelling place be desolate. That was written before Judas was ever born. Amen? Are y'all with me?
Yes.
This is the word of God. He says, let his dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in it. Here comes Psalm 109:8. You ready? And let another take his office. That was written over 1,000 years before Judas ever killed himself. And who took Judas's office? Matthias, remember? Now, yes, Paul, I would go along with that too. But Matthias is also the one that they selected, remember? Now, that's the word of God. Listen to me. In the Old Testament alone, just the Old Testament, listen, do you know that the writers of those books, they list over 3,800 times and said this was from the word of God. 3,800 times. How about these? It says the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, it claims here that the word of God over 680 times to divine inspiration. How about the historical books? 418 times. How about the poetic books? 195 times. How about the prophetic books? Over 1,307 times it claims that they were divinely inspired by or God breathed by God. In the New Testament, 300, let me read it, this fact, 300 direct quotations and at least 1,000 indirect references from the Old Testament, almost every one of them declaring that they were God's own inspired word. Jesus Christ, our Lord, what did he tell us when he was fighting there in the temptation scene, the devil was attacking him? In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, it is written. He said that to the devil. Don't you love that? It is written. That word means it is written and it still stands written and it will always be written. Man shall not live by bread alone. Well, then, how should man live? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now listen to me. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Is that in the old covenant? If Jesus quoted it, is that inspired? Are you following what? Do you see what I'm getting at this morning? I'm not trying to prove that the Bible is God-breathed. I know it is God-breathed. I'm giving you these facts, loved one. Man, listen. Do you want God to speak to you?
Yes.
No, I don't know. Do you want God to speak to you?
Yes.
Well, open your Bible. That's all you have to do. Open your Bible. It is the inspired word of God. Oh, listen, it is God breathed. You know, I look and I think about the unity of the Bible, just in like my Bible. Do you know there's the New King James? It's over 780,000 words in my Bible. Matter of fact, think about it. I mean, it has more than 66 books. It has 39 in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, 27 in the New. Then you have the historical books, you have the poetic, you have all these things. And listen, the Bible was written by 40 different authors. Think about that. 40 different authors, and they all had different backgrounds. I mean, think about Peter. He's a fisherman. Can you believe he could even write? No, come on. You know, I mean, Matthew, the tax collector. Luke was a doctor. Paul was a genius. He was a genius. Incredible man. King David, the shepherd boy. Look at Solomon, the wisest man. It was written by kings and peasants and go through the Bible. All these 40 different writers. Now listen, they lived, they had different vocations. They had different backgrounds. They lived in different, some of them in different countries, different lands. And think about all of that. And it took 1,600 years for this to happen. And it was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Think about that. And here's the problem. No, here's the solution. You put all that together, and you know what you'll find? The writers over 1,600 years, different backgrounds, all the rest of it now, there was not one single contradiction between them. That's the word that you hold in your hand. That is the Bible. And did you know that what they wrote and how they, never contradicting one another, that is a mathematical impossibility. And there's only one explanation. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And they penned only what God intended to be penned and only what God wanted to be penned. Amen? You see, the Bible is God-breathed. It is your Bible. Listen, it's the most unique book in the world. You have what no other person has. We have what no other religion has. We have God's Word from heaven on this earth. Do you understand? I mean, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, how precious is your Word? The Bible, we use a word, inerrancy. The Bible, that word means free from error. Do you believe the Bible is free from error in the original manuscripts?
Yes.
We use that word infallible or infallibility, meaning that the Bible does not tend to error. It never misleads a person. It never deceives a person. And you know why? Because God cannot lie. You have everything in your Bible is true. And you know what's amazing? Verse 16 that we're going to look at again. It was penned from prison, loved one, by Paul. Look at it. He says, every scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Bible is what? Profitable. Say that with me. Profitable. Is your Bible profitable to you? Oh, look what it does. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. That's teaching, of course. In other words, what is right? What is correct in this life? The Bible is something else. It's profitable for reproof. That means what's not right, okay? The Bible is profitable for correction. That means how to get right. The Bible is profitable for instruction, or literally training in righteousness, which means right conduct or how to live right. Listen, the Bible is profitable. And you know why? It does three things, three fundamental things. There's many, many more, but three, just three, that every person that has ever been born on this planet ask. Three questions. The first question is this: where did I come from? Where did I come from? Well, my teacher said I came from a monkey. Where did I come from? We know where we came from. The first parents were Adam and Eve, amen? I'm so thankful I know where I came from. You know, somebody says, well, do you know all of your lineage? You go back, like the king, you know. Well, no, but I can go back to Adam. That's pretty good. And the next question, why am I here? Well, I can tell you that you're not a mistake. I can tell you that God knew you before the foundation of the earth. I can tell you that you're here because God has a plan for your life and a purpose for your life, and He loves you. Amen? He wants to use you for His glory, and He also wants you, the plan is to get you to heaven to be there with Him forever and ever. Well, what happens? Okay, my next question was, well, what happens when I die? What's my destiny? Well, if you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you'll be with God forever and ever and ever. And those who don't will be eternally separated from God. Well, I don't like that. That's too narrow. There's many roads to God. Yes, sir, that's right. Many roads, all roads lead to God. Yes, they do. But the thing is you might not like it when you get there. Because you're either going to stand before Him to be judged or to be accepted. Amen? Yeah. So, yeah, all roads lead to God. They sure do. But it's either going to be salvation or judgment. Listen, the Word of God, the Bible does something that no other book can do. Look at it, verse 17. That the man of God may be complete. Oh, do you know the Bible tells us that we are complete in Christ? And this, the Word of God says, you know what? You'll be completely fitted, outfitted for service for me in your life to live. He says, not only that, you'll be equipped for every good work. That's what the Bible is. Hudson Taylor said this, God's work done in good ways will never lack God's good supply. equipped for every good work. So the Word of God, what does the Bible do? What is the Bible? The Bible equips you and it completes you. Without God's Word, man is incomplete, and without God's Word, man is not equipped. And I know that sincere people and sincere Christians over the years, in my lifetime, for example, godly people that love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're sincere in their writing about with self-help books or books on psychology and all the rest of it. But loved one, listen, did you know that the Bible is all we really need? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not beating anybody up, but listen to me. I believe God's Word. See, it's God-breathed. It's God's truth who cannot lie. Amen? Okay, so if I need counseling, where do you go for counseling? Okay, let me give you the scripture. All right, Psalm 119:24. Your Word, it's my delight, and here it is. My counselors. The Bible is my counselor. Oh, listen, if you want to get your marriage on track, you have to read God's Word about marriage and do what it says. Amen? If your heart is broken, you can run to Jesus, and you know what he's going to tell you? Blessed are those who mourn, for you will be comforted. You can go to the God. It's my counsel. But Lord, I'm so down, and I can go to open up my Word to Hebrews 13:5. Bill, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never fail you. I will never leave you without support. So you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Amen? You see, I can run to the Word, and I said, this is true, and it's written for me. It's written for you, loved one. How about this scripture about being complete? Ephesians 6, verse 17. It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Of tells us something. The sword of tells me the origin and the source. Okay, who is it? Well, it's the sword supplied by the Holy Spirit of God, which is what? The Word of the living God. We have this talking about putting on our armor, right? That's our only offensive weapon in the armor of God. I need a drink. You guys are wearing me out. I'm sorry. Thank you for putting up with me there. Now listen, you're not complete and equipped if you don't have that. The sword of the Lord, amen, which is the Word of God. Listen, Satan's greatest attack is against God's Word. He doesn't want you to learn God's Word. He doesn't want you to know God's Word. Matter of fact, he attacks God's Word. What was the first thing he did in the garden with Eve? Has indeed God said? First thing he does is, oh, God didn't say that. Oh, you won't eat that fruit. No, Eve, if you eat, you're not going to die. Your eyes are going to be open. What's wrong with you? No, he's always going to attack the Word because he hates the Word of God. Oh, listen, there are Christians today, and I love the body of Christ, but they're wandering. They're going from church to church. You know, they're trying to find, where do I fit? Where do I do this and all that? But here's the problem. They wander in, and they don't know that they're spiritually starving. In other words, they go to this, and they go, well, I'm trying to live off topical sermons. Well, I like topical sermons, but you can't live off topical sermons. Does that make sense? It doesn't work that way. But well, I'm trying to live off feel-good sermons. I need to feel good. Well, that's not going to help you at all. Sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't comfort us. Amen? Yeah. Sometimes the Word of God doesn't comfort me when it corrects me. Hey, are you with me? So feel-good sermons, I mean, okay, I can take them for a while. Then I start feeling bad. No, listen to me. Satan will do anything to get you in a church that waters down the Word. Satan will do anything for Bible professors in Bible college and Bible teachers and all the rest of it to water down God's Word, and he'll do anything he can to stop a pastor from teaching through the entire Word of God. You know, you'll hear that in your ear. Now, Bill, who wants? No one's going to show up on Wednesday night if you teach Leviticus. Come on. Well, the Lord will. The Lord will show up. That's why, you know, when I taught Leviticus, what did I entitle it? Loving Leviticus. It was a great study too, if you love Leviticus. Did you know, let me show you something. Do you know if you don't understand Leviticus, you'll never understand Hebrews? They go together. You see how important the Word of God is? So, you know, the thing is that, you know, I won't water down God's Word. It is what it is. It is the Word of the living God. See, the devil knows. He knows that without God's Word, you're not complete and you are certainly unequipped. Amen. He knows that the Word of God is a source of all spiritual transformation and all growth in the believer's life. He knows that. And let me tell you what else he knows. He knows that the Word of God has authority. He knows that the Word of God is living. He knows that the Word of God is alive. Hebrews 4:12. Amen. For the Word of God is what? Sharper. Oh boy, it is sharper. It's more powerful than any two-edged sword, and it'll cut into your heart. Amen. It'll expose the things of your heart. Listen, the Word of God, the Bible, your Bible is alive right now. The Word of God is alive, loved one. And his greatest tactic of the devil is this. He wants to not only be against the Word of God, he wants you to stop you from opening up your Bible, knowing your Bible, and applying your Bible. That's what he wants. You know, E.W. Tozer said this. He said, whoever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, and however harmless it may appear to me. I want you to listen to me now. It says, when it says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word there in Greek is not logos. Logos, there it is. That's the written, there it is, or on the page. The word is rhema. So let me put it to you this way. Rhema is, logos is when the information on the page becomes a revelation in your heart. In other words, it comes alive. You know, you can read scripture and sometimes it just jumps off the page at you, right? Well, when that happens, that's when the logos becomes living, rhema. And whenever you have the living Word of God, I'm telling you something, living in you, you'll stand no matter what. Does that make sense? Now listen, Jesus, what did Jesus do? He told us this. I'm going to repeat a scripture again. Jesus told the devil, he said, it is written. It stands written. It will always stand. It'll always be written. He said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3, Old Covenant, wilderness scripture, okay? Now listen very carefully. I want you to think, did Jesus use any other weapon to defeat the devil than the Word of God? No. No, do you understand? I mean, no other weapon was used at all. Jesus demonstrated Satan's defeat with the written Word of the living God. Why? Because the living Word of God is God breathed. Does that make sense? It is alive. It is real. It is true. It's unchangeable. It is eternal. It lasts forever. Do you understand? You have it in your midst. How can we ever think of neglecting it, loved one? We need it more today than ever in our life. The Bible tells us this in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word. These words are settled in heaven. Settled. They are sure. They are certain. They are forever. The Bible, the words in your Bible, loved one, these words are eternal. Let me give you the scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, assuredly I say to you, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot, that's a little letter, one jot or one tittle, that's like a comma, will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. And one of my favorite words, favorite psalms, I mean, about the Bible is this. Your Bible is this. Listen carefully. Psalm 119:160. The entirety of your word is truth. From Genesis to Revelation in the original manuscripts is God breathed. Do you understand? It is the true word of God. Oh, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. You want to hear a truth breathed out by God to every person alive? Here it is. He tells us, for God desires all to be saved. All to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God breathed. That is the truth from the living God, from the lips of God. Oh, we can trust the word of God. You can build your life. You've heard me say it so. You can build your life on the integrity of the word of God. It never changes. God never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Oh, listen. What is the Bible? Well, I guess the Bible is the greatest book in the history of mankind. Amen? Amen. And you have it. You have it in your hand. But God wants it in your heart. Father, this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord, let's never ask Jesus, who loves them, to come into his heart. Then, Lord, I pray right now, that, listen, if you don't know Christ, maybe you're listening live, maybe you're on the radio, listen to me. If you don't know the Lord, you can just lift your hand and say, Bill, I don't know Christ. I want to know him. I want to be saved because he loves me. I know because you just told me that. He died for me. Listen, you don't have to come to this altar, but you have to lift your hand and I have to see it. And then you just put it right back down and I'll pray for you. Anyone at all, I'm not going to ask this my last time. If that's you, please. Listen, it's not about becoming a Calvary Chapelite or a Pentecostal or a Lutheran or any denomination. This is about making Jesus Christ your Lord. Because I'll tell you something, a denomination will not get you into heaven, but Jesus will. Anyone before I close in prayer? Then, Father, this morning, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that maybe everyone here is born again. But listen, if you're listening live, here's what you do. Just ask Christ. Say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart right now. Save me. And he'll do so if you mean that in your heart. Lord, I thank you for those that came to into your kingdom in the first service. And Lord, I thank you that I checked my email and I saw people online gave their hearts to Jesus Christ and requested the book. Oh, Lord, you're so good. I thank you for that. I thank you for this word. I thank you that we can build our life on this word, Lord, and that you'll never lie to us. You'll never lead us astray. You'll always be here with us and for us, oh God. Oh, burn the book into our hearts, oh Lord. The doubt has caused a drought in the hearts of so many people, Lord. Doubting your word has caused a drought in our land. And in the land of our government, oh, Lord, help us, especially on this day, 9/11. We love you. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Well, are you glad that you came to church this morning? Or, you know, I mean, I know that you guys, I felt you really have been praying this week, but let me give you a word. You know, I know you've been praying for Dallas on Sunday tonight. And, you know, I know there's a lot of Tom Brady fans out there, and that's all I'm going to say. But I will say this, if you're visiting for the very first time, thank you for being here. I'm going to depart in just a moment to the Welcome Center in the main lobby. We have a free gift that we'd love to give you. I'd love to meet you as well. If you need prayer, you know that Jesse's going to close us out with some of the people down here to pray with you and for you. If you prayed that prayer online, you can email me at info@loveneverfails.com and I'll send you the book, Welcome to the Family of God, first thing in the morning. Make sure you give me the address and that'll be mailed out to you. God is good. The Lord bless you. Am I forgetting anything, Jesse? No? You, that's the first time I've seen our worship pastor speechless, you know. Well, if I'm missing anything, the Lord will reveal it to you. How's that sound? I pray you have a great week. Would you do me a favor? Would you keep me and my wife in your prayers this week, especially Becky with that double pneumonia? Would you just keep for strength to come into her body? And I know that she wants, I tell you, she's received so many emails and calls and making soup and the things that you guys have done, all of this. Thank you for doing that in Jesus' name.